It's like being down in the depths, you know. Kirasicha Hashem, do I call upon your God? The Yona B'Yisora, and the fact that the bracha ends Baruch Ator Hashem, right? Blessed art thou, Lord. Ha'ona B'Yisora, who answers in time of distress, it says Shekeng Sibiyona. It's written over there specifically in Yona, where he says Korosi Nitzorali, I called upon God when I was in distress. Okay. Umishmoel Ksiv, and as far as Shmuel is concerned, it's written over there by Yizak El Hashem, right? That he cried unto God, so we know that he also. Ubi Elio Ksiv, Elio too said, and what did he say? He said, Aneini, right? Elohim Aneini, answer me, O Lord, answer me. So he says, Zut Fila, this is certainly a very appropriate prayer, says Rashi. The Allah Shviz, what is the seven? So Mefoish Ben Gemorah my Shviz. The Gemara is going to explain what do they mean by the seventh bracha. Misha Ona David, right? Why did they mention David, for example? You know, he who answered the prayers of David, because it's written by Yehira Ovi Mei David Shalashonim, Shona Achar Shona. In the book of Samuel, towards the very end over there, it's written that there was a famine in the land in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, in other words, three successive years, there was famine in the land. And naturally, what causes famine?
Like a water.
Drought, like a water, right, exactly. Ushlomo, how about Solomon? What is his reference over here? What is his connection to the bracha? Zech tushahichnin sa'or on the base kodesh ha'kodeshim. First of all, when he brought the ark finally into the Holy of Holies, right? So he prayed on behalf of the people, and then he says, Inami, likewise, you know, what was one of the themes of his prayers? It was Ro'ovki Eboris, as we said before, right? I said that that passage came from the prayer of King Solomon. If there should be famine in the land, Batsoris, right? If there should be drought, Dever, if there should be pestilence, and so on. So he prays that God will hearken unto the prayers of his people Israel. Well, the Fichoch, and for this reason, Choseh Merachim El Ha'oretz, the conclusion of this bracha where they mention, and you know, may he who answered David and Solomon, the bracha concludes, Blessed art thou, Lord, Merachim Al Ha'oretz, who has mercy upon the land, Shehein Hispalalu Al Eretz Yisrael, because they prayed on behalf of Eretz Yisrael, that there should be sufficient water, and that there should not be any hunger or famine in the land. Usafila Leoni, and how about the, you know, the Psalm 102, where it begins by saying, this is a prayer of the poor man or of the sick person, Kiyatov, who is faint. It says, Al Docha Kishamim Nofil. What makes him so faint? The answer is, it is, you know, the fact that there isn't enough rain. Usiv Bein is written concerning, you know, this particular event, Behei Otzer Shamayim, when the heavens are closed up. You know, of course, the language is similar, you know, to what we say in the Shema Yisrael. It says, the Yotzer Es HaShamayim, right? God will shut up the sky, the heaven, V'lo Yeh Motar, and there will not be any rain.
Okay.
All right, so far, this is now, we've learned the appropriate endings and so on that we said over there. Now, the Mishnah now continues by telling us, Maisa. It's a story, here is a story about Bimei Rabbi Chalafto, Rabbi Chananya ben Fradja. This took place in the days of Rabbi Chalafto and Rabbi Chananya ben Fradja. She'ovar echad lefnei ha'tevo, one person got up in order to lead the congregation in prayer, the gomar sabrocha kulo, and he said the entire bracha, he completed it. They never answered Amen after that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now of course you think that it's a they're insulting, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now the next part is still part of the ending, by the way, of the bracha. In other words, they did not answer as follows, Amen, Tiku Akwanim, right? Tiku. Blow, O Kohanim, blow, right? They didn't answer that. They didn't answer me, she honor es Abraham Avinu b'har Moriah, you know, when he said, who answered Abraham, our father, in Mount Moriah, הוא יענה אתכם, ישמע בכל צעקתכם היום הזה. And he said, what? Horiyu b'nei Aaron, Horiyu, right? In other words, he did not end it with what we said, Baruch Ato Ad Hashem, for example, Goel Yisrael, or anything like that. He did not conclude the bracha that way. But instead, what?
What did he say?
Trua, Horiyu b'nei Aaron, right? Sound the Trua, O sons of Aaron, sound the Trua. Alright, so in other words, they did not recite Amen. Alright, so now, so when this matter was brought to the sages, Omru, so they said, no, this is not the way our minhag was, it's not our custom. But only in the eastern gate of the Beis Hamikdash and on the Temple Mount. Now what happened over there? So for this we have to go back to other Gemaras. We learn that the custom was in the Beis Hamikdash that they did not answer Amen to the Bracha. What did they say instead? They said, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Adonai Olam Vaolam. Remember, this is what their response was. This we had towards the end of the Gemara in Brachas, if you remember, where there was a description, you know, that you're not to go up to the Har Habayis with, you know, those the Makil, Pudosa, and so on and so forth. I mean, all of you're not allowed supposed to go with, you know, your walking stick or with a purse or with the shoes. You have to take your shoes off before you go on the Har Habayis and so on and so forth. Okay. You know, because you have to treat it as a holy place. All right. So in the same section over there, you know, where we have that part mentioned, so they also mentioned that in the Beis Hamikdash, they did not answer Amen after the bracha, but they said instead, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Elyon Vaolam. And of course, a further Mishnah, if you remember, we have in the Mishnah Yoma, which speaks about the service of Yom Kippur, where it's written, if you remember, of course, we recited as part of the Musaf on Yom Kippur, but that comes from the Mishnah in Yoma, where it's written over there, you know, that the high priest would say, you know, on this day, God will have atonement, you know, will atone for you, right? And l'pnei Hashem, and before the Lord, or in the presence of God, tithoru, right, you will be become cleansed, right, of your sins. And what is written over there? It's written the Hakohanim, the Olam, right, the Omnim Ba'azorah, that the priests and the people who were standing there in the courtyard of the Beis Hamikdash, Kishahoyu Shomim Es Hashem, right, when they would hear the divine name pronounced by the Kohen Godol, so what would they do? Hoyukorim, Benoflim, Hoyukorim Mishtachavim, right, they would bend their knees, prostrate themselves, the Noflim al Panayim. We add in the Tefillah Zumodim, but in reality, the Mishnah doesn't say that, okay. The Noflim al Panayim and fall upon their faces, right? The Omrim, and what would they say? So we see, you see, that the Beis HaMikdash, this is how they responded. So, this Chazan, he felt that they should not respond with an ordinary Amen. Amen is not good enough. Instead, they should say what? Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso, and so on. And then, you know, he would call upon the Kohanim to blow shofar, tiku, right? To blow the trua, horiyu, and so on. Okay. So, when the sages heard about that, they said, no, that is reserved only for the service in the Beis HaMikdash, but not, you know, to come and to take the ark out into the square of the city and, you know, to have a service which belonged properly in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Now, the Mishnah continues. It says, Sholosh Taniyos HaRishonos, the first three fasts. So who would fast? So we already said before, Yechidim and so on, right? But now they bring in something else. You know, Eretz Yisrael, as long as the Beis HaMikdash was still standing, so the people in Eretz Yisrael were divided into different groups. there was a district here, district here, district here, and so on and so forth. Okay? So that, as a result of that, there were 24 mishmorot, 24 districts in Eretz Yisrael. And what was the purpose of dividing up Eretz Yisrael into these 24 mishmorot? After all, we know, what does a mishmor mean? It means literally standing watch, standing guard, right?
Right.
Okay. What happened was that in the service of the Beis HaMikdash, they wanted to make sure that every Jew was ultimately represented. Now, they did this in various ways. One way, of course, was, you know, through the Machzis HaShekel. Because what was the Machzis HaShekel used for? It was used in order to buy the Korbanot Tzibur. In other words, they would buy the animals that were going to be sacrificed on behalf of the entire people of Israel. Okay? So that was one way in which everybody was represented in the service of the Beis HaMikdash. It was not simply a hierarchy or an exclusive fraternity or anything like that, but all the Jewish people were to be represented in it. And as far as Eretz Yisrael is concerned, again, they are divided into each of these districts so that for 1 week, every 24 weeks, one district would be responsible. And in the Mishmor, you had Kohanim, you had Levim, and you had also Yisraelim, who would come as representatives. Okay. And back home, incidentally, they would also have special tefillahs in the shul at that time, at the same time that the sacrifices were offered, so that even if they couldn't come up to the Beis HaMikdash at this particular time, only their representatives came, but at the same time they wanted to have the feeling as if they personally were participating in the avodah. Yes?
These 24 divisions.
Yeah.
They were in the Kingdom of Judah, Mamacha Yehuda, or did they include the Galil?
I would have to assume it's also including the Galil. In other words, all Eretz Israel is supposed to be represented. Okay?
All the parts that they had conquered.
Yeah, this is really based upon what we find in Ezra and Nehemiah, that when they came back.
Okay,
and so,
all right. Okay. So these are the same.
Well, it's supposed to be, right. We're not just what we would... If you call Yehuda, it depends how you define the word Yehuda. Once upon a time, Yehuda, in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, really meant all Jewish Eretz Israel. Okay? At other times, Yehuda simply meant the part of Eretz Israel, which is, let's say, south of Yerushalayim, is Yehuda. So it all depends, how you define the word. Okay? But every area was supposed to be represented in the service. Based on it, you'll ask me why 24. So the answer is that they had twice a year they had representation. So that already takes care of how many weeks? 48 weeks. So what about the other 4 weeks? The answer is the other 4 weeks were Yom Tov, and for Yom Tov, people would come on pilgrimages from everywhere, and also they needed additional Kohanim and Levim and so on, to work on the base of the Mikdash at that time. You figure out how many sacrifices people would bring with them. You needed an army. You needed an army in order to handle it. See. So they would get Kohanim and Levim, from all over the country to come in at this particular time. All right. So now, when these fasts occurred, so it says on the first three fasts, then Anshei Mishmor Misanim. Below Mashlim. So those who were Anshei Mishmor, which would mean the people who are involved in the sacrifices, particularly, of course, it means the Kohanim, okay? So that particular week, they would fast, but if it happens to be a Tainus, right, they would fast, but below Mashlim, but they would not complete the fast. Okay, and Rashi explains Anshei Mishmor. Take a look over there for a moment. Anshei Mishmor, he says Shalosa Shabbos. Right. In other words, those people who are part of this Mishmor of that particular week, Shabbos over here means week. Okay. So those who are involved, then they would fast Misana, right below Mashlimin, but they would not complete the fast. Why? Sha'adayin inan chamurim kolkach. Because the first three fast days, they were not considered quite as serious in the nature, you know, as to what the requirements are as far as the fasting is concerned. You know, we said that, you know, they could do things at night, they could eat, they could drink, they could have family relations and stuff like that. So, okay? So, they would fast and not complete. Now, Rashi explains another reason why Misanim v'lei mashlim. He says, the Gemara Meforish says the Gemara is going to explain also further that Shema Tichpatu Avoido al Anshei Beisov, because it's possible that the labor of the you know, that the service on the Beis HaMikdash would be too difficult for the people of the Anshei Beisov, who were those, these were the people who were charged with a particular day in the week during this Mishmor to do it. So you obdin osa hayom, you know, that they would do the avodah at that particular day. Avoyin hein lesayom, and these people would come to help them. Yimoyim isanim, and if they would fast the entire day, lo hayom lehem korach la'amod ba'avodah, they wouldn't have enough strength in order to remain standing and perform the work. Obviously, you can't shecht. You cannot bring the blood and anything in all sitting. You can't do these things. You have to stand. And so in order to make sure, you know, that these people had enough care in order to be able to do it, so they did not have to complete the fast. All right. So this is as far as the Anshei Mishma. The Anshei Beisov, and those who actually, of course, had that particular day in the week as the day of their service. Of course, remember, the Mishma was for the entire week. But each Mishma, in turn, had its own separate Beisov, okay? Mm-hmm. Where one particular group was in charge of that particular day. So Misanim and Lo and Mashlimim. Okay? Same thing over there. And then it says, but Sheva Achroines, but when it came to the seven final fast days, then it says, Elu Ve'elu Misanim Mishlo Mashlimim, then whether it's Anshei Mishmor, Anshei Mahmud, whatever it may be, or the Beisav, Anshei Beisav, they had to fast, and they had to fast the complete day. Divrei Rabbi Yeshua, this is Rabbi Yeshua's opinion, Achachomim Omim, but the sages say, Sholosh Ta'aniyas HaRishonos, on the first three fasts, Eilu Ve'ilu Lo Hayu Misanim Klal, they did not fast at all, because of the fact that the work, you know, the carrying on the service on the Beis HaMikdash was more important than fasting. Shalosh Shanios, and the second group of three, Anshei Mishmor Misanim V'lo Mashlimim, then those people who are members of the, you know, the entire week, they would fast but not complete the fast. But the Anshei Beisov, those who were in charge of the Avodah on that particular day, Lo Hayu Misanim Klal, they wouldn't fast at all on that day, because, as we said before, they need the koyach in order to perform. But Sheva Achroinos, on the last seven fast days, Anshei Mishmor Misanin U'Mashlimin, right? Those who are Anshei Mishmor, those, in, you know, the members of that particular week, they would fast at the entire day. The Anshei Beisov, and those who are in charge of that particular day's service, Misanin U'Mashlimin, they would fast but not complete the fast. Okay, and I think we'll stop at this point, because it's time already for Mincha. It's already 8:30.
No,
8:13.
Right.
Oh,
well,
I'll watch it a minute too fast. Yeah, we'll have to get to this. Yes.
When they say don't complete, to what time?
To what point? Right, that's a good question. There's a difference of opinion about that. One opinion is that they fast until Mincha time, but the question is, what do you mean until Mincha?
Could be
until Mincha Gedola, which would be, let's say, roughly about from 12:30 on. You know, of course, I'm talking about standard time, not the daylight time. And others say that the fast until Plag Mincha, okay, until you know, the last hour and a quarter or so before.
We have a minion here. We can.
Yeah, we have a minion. All right. So I said, Chalish Rabbi Novi. Chanani Menakash, no, let's talk about the book of the Sakhus. In Parshah, we read it this past Shabbos, exactly. Yeah, but how did they take it over here in the Drash? How did Rabbi Elazar Kapor take it in this particular drasha? So the answer is, Sheikh Otala Nefesh means that he has sinned against his own soul. In what way? So he explains. Right? In which way did he sin against his soul? Elo shetzir atzbin layayin. But it was by virtue of the fact that he denied himself, right, literally he caused himself distress, you know, by not being able to partake of wine. So in other words, if we deny ourselves the ability to enjoy life and to enjoy something that God has given to us as a bracha, we are sinners in that respect. Now he says, look, you can draw also a kal v'chomer. Remember, kal v'chomer means if in this case it's so,
no,
so in another case it's even more so, right?
Right.
He says, what, in this particular case, what actually did he deprive himself of? He deprived himself only of wine. It doesn't say he's not allowed to eat meat, right? He could eat meat, he could eat vegetables, he could eat all kinds of things. It's only wine that he had denied himself. And yet the Torah says that he is a chote, that he is a sinner, because chotal adefesh, right? He sinned against his own soul. So, hametzayer atzmo, mikol dover v'dover, somebody who deprives himself of everything, alachas kavav chava, all the more so that he is sinning against God. Alright, so we see that this is the opinion of Rabbi Elazar Kapor, and of course it's quoted again and again, to show what? To show that Judaism does not particularly approve of asceticism. Even though there is such a thing as a Nazir, but we see the idea of the Nazir, you know, why did they do it? Why did they accept upon themselves as Nazir? Generally it was because they wanted to accept a holier state. But at the same time, they may have been doing injury to themselves by virtue of that. David?
Well, you know the question I'm going to ask.
Yeah.
I think we just studied a little while ago, and you made mention of the fact that people would go through a ta'anit, a voluntary fast,
yeah, right.
And they would do it often on certain
Thursday.
Days of the week, Monday and Thursday.
Right, right. Many people do that, yeah.
Well,
so obviously, Rabbi Elazar Kapor would not be happy with it.
He would not be happy,
he would not be happy with it. On the other hand, we'll see another opinion now.
So just there are two streams of thought. I mean,
that's correct.
Like
exactly, there
else.
Are two streams of thought.
No,
one approves of
it,
and the other one
the
says that there's no great mitzvah to do these things. On the contrary, it's you're depriving yourself of a mitzvah.
We can assume Rabbi Eliezer would not agree with
Rabbi Elazar Kapor, because we're going to have another Rabbi Eliezer now who has
another
review.
Right.
Okay.
Oh, he would not approve of
right.
This. Okay, we can assume. Okay.
Yeah. Rabbi Elazar, this is a different man than Rabbi Elazar Kapor, okay? Omer, he says, on the contrary, he says, Nikro Kodosh. What do you mean, he says? The Torah refers to such a person, you know, who accepts the vows of Nazirus upon himself, which involves deprivation, right? And the Torah refers to him as being Kodosh, as being a holy person. Shenemar, and the Pasuk says over there, Kodosh Yeh Gadel Pera Sarosho. That he is to be holy, the Nazirite, right? And one of the aspects of his holiness is that he has to let his hair grow long. Okay? So, umazeh shelotzir atzmo ela midover echot nikra kadosh. So just as a person who has deprived himself only of one aspect, namely, you know, that he has to refrain from the wine and let his hair grow. So, and the Torah refers to him as being Kadosh. So, Hamitzar Atzbim called Dover Alachatz Kavachama. So, if a person deprives himself, he denies himself anything, then all the more so that he is what? That he is holy.
Holy.
So, as we see, there are two diametrically opposed ideas as to the value of asceticism. Is it a mitzvah, or is it something bad?
Is it a vera?
Right. So, really, Shmuel. So, how, getting back to Shmuel, who obviously quoted Rabbi Elazar Kapor. Said that, you know, he felt that this was the right point of view. Of course, if you remember, take a look again, it says, Kola Yoshi Betanis Nikro Chote, that's what Willard said, right? A few lines up above. Whoever dwells in fasting is called a sinner, so obviously he considers him a sinner. So it says, all right, so Shmuel, what are you going to do with this last opinion? Oh, Yikri Kodesh? what do you do with the pasuk where it says that kadosh, yeah, that he is right? He is holy. So he says, "Hu agidul perakais." It says that only refers to the fact that he grows the hair long, and this is part of the kedusha. But that's the only thing. Not as far as
fasting
or abstaining from wine. You see, that doesn't make him holy. Well, Rabbi Elazar, and how about Rabbi Elazar? Ha nikra chote, doesn't say chote al nefesh. Shouldn't he be called a sinner? So he says, "Ha hu the soiv nafshei." Says no, that refers specifically to what I mentioned at the beginning a few moments ago, namely that it refers only to the fact that he's not to be metame, he's not to defile himself with a dead person. So that's what it refers to. So now they question, "Umi Yomar Rabbi Elazar Hacha?" But tell me, did Rabbi Elazar really say that he is a tzaddik? For Omar Rabbi Elazar, don't we have another statement of Rabbi Elazar wherein he says, "The Yolom Yomadat Odom Atzmo," every person should measure himself. You know, it's like consider himself, but literally it means measure himself. Every person should measure himself. Ki ilu kadosh arivasach meyob, as if the Holy One is to be found right in his own intestines. Now it's kind of a crude image, in his own bowels, in his own intestines. So what does he mean? What he means is that we should be aware that God is present in us. Even in the daily functions of life, God's presence should also be recognized over there. Take a look at the Rashi.
Yeah.
On the top of the page over there, Ki ilu kadosh rivisof mayor, right? He says, Ki ilu kol mayor, kadosh, as if all his intestines, right, are holy. The osir lahachichishan, and you should not deny them. The hachi mashma, because this is the meaning, bekirbecho kadosh, in your midst is the Holy One. Kolomer, the osir lahisanos, right? You should not fast, because bekirbecho kadosh, because in your midst is the Holy One. Reishe dekroi says the first part of the pasuk, kodgarish bishvil shekadosh shori b'tzar. Lo ovo, and then the next part of the pasuk says, "Lo ovo the ear, I will not come into the city." That will say for one moment, okay?
Yeah.
All right. Shenema bekibuchol kadosh, right? So that we've already explained now, that this means that you should not deny even your own bodily functions, because there's kedusha in that. I mean, things that we consider being, you know, part of the filthy aspect of our nature. But nevertheless, in a broader point of view, we are fulfilling the Rabbeinu Shalalam's plan
for us.
For us, yes. Exactly. And then the rest of the pasuk says, "Velo avo be'ir," and I will not come literally in the city. Although there is a different explanation in be'ir, to tell you the truth, I mean that in this pasuk in Hosea, there are those who translate be'ir as being anger.
Yeah.
That because the Holy One is in your midst, you know, the prophet is telling the people of Israel, and he says that the Holy One will not come in anger with the people of, God will not be angry with the people of Israel, okay? But the ear, you know, the word ear, usually if I would ask you, how do you translate the word ear? So you say ear is city, right? So what does it mean, layova be'ir? So here now, Rashi brings the rest of the famous taich. What does Taich mean again?
Translation.
Okay, or explanation.
Taich.
King
Taich.
Right.
You like that? That's all right.
Remember that.
Okay.
I have good teachers.
Okay, so let's get back to the third line of Rashi again. Okay? Mm-hmm. It says, Reishe dekro kodorish. Bishvilushe kodorish. Right? He's already given, you know, a drasha for the first part of the sentence, right? As we've already explained. Now, how about the other one? So he says, the rest of that pasuk, the layover of the ear, says klomer. He says, Bishvil she kadosh, sharui b'tzar, he says, the Rebbeinu Shalom himself is in great sorrow. Why is the Rebbeinu Shalom in sorrow? Because it says layovo be'ir, he says layovo be'ir shel mala, I will not enter, I will not come into the Yerushalayim up in heaven, Ad she'ebne Yerushalayim shalmata, until I rebuild the Yerushalayim down below. Says, or it means to be, it's a general, it's a remes. I mean, it's not you know, the exact shot, but nevertheless, it's a very famous drash that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says that I personally will not build heavenly Jerusalem until I have built Jerusalem here on earth. Right. But go know that we would have a Rabin and a Peres and a Yossi Sarid and the rest of that gang who are trying to destroy it. The Zerv said to me yesterday, today should be a day of fasting for us.
I said so.
Yeah, yeah.
As a matter of fact, the Arabs are striking now.
Striking? Yeah. You saw what happened in Jericho. In Jericho.
Yeah,
there were hundreds of Jews on the shore, so they sent in the Israeli army in order to cut them out over there. And they were schlepping them out and so on.
They showed them all banged up, the Israeli soldiers that took up with force. They were all bleeding and so on. Yeah. Terrible. Jew on Jew. Terrible.
It is.
Barney Shem should give us a report.
There'll be a repercussion.
Of course, there'll be a repercussion. Yes.
May not be immediate, but it'll change people's thinking.
Right. In the meantime, the Arabs are not even prepared to govern themselves.
No.
As, you know,
no.
They have nothing. All that they have is a lot of bluff.
That the
Maximo
was their pro, that the Arafat didn't want to sign it.
I just put in my two cents on this subject. You know, I was thinking, I read in the newspapers where they're going to bring in 8,000. Palestinian policemen who come from abroad,
the prisons,
Tunis
and so on, or who were expelled by Israel,
But they also come from Tunis, and a lot of these people, it seems to me, must have been the ones that the Israeli army drove out of Beirut in 1982.
Yeah, probably
and
some
now
of them
they,
were.
Now
not all of them. Others were expelled for other reasons. Right.
Now,
Israel spread hundreds and thousands. Meshugayim.
But now, due to this policy, they're bringing back these people, and the Israeli army threw them out of Beirut because they thought they were a danger to Israel, and now they're going to be brought back and placed right in Israel.
Yeah. Okay.
We don't understand that.
It seems so.
So anyway, getting back to our text over here, so it seems to be a contradiction, because Rabbi Elazar, he says that he's a Kaddish for denying himself, right? And yet here he touches us, Bekivacho Kaddish, to say that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam gave us a body, and therefore we should not deny to our body the things
that
the Rebbeinu Shel Olam permits unto us to eat.
Good or bad, right?
Right. So he says, Loikasha. He says, no, it's not a contradiction between one idea and the other. He says, Ho de motzi de tziyuri nafshe, ho de le motzi de tziyuri nafshe. If a person can stand fasting and he wants to fast according to this Rabbi Elazar statement, right, then in that case, he may fast, okay? But if a person cannot stand it, he cannot, you know, take fasting, then in that case, it would be wrong for him to fast.
Is that where they get the idea that on Yom Kippur someone is unable to fast, it's an aver of him to fast?
Well, it's sort of a hint over here, but nevertheless, there it's stated specifically in the Gemara in Yuma, where they give instances of certain sicknesses that definitely indicate that a person, for whatever reason it may be, cannot fast. So that, you know, and then they go into the general question. If a person is ill, the doctor says that you are not allowed to fast, then what is the din? If a man says, I feel that I can fast, what would be the din? Who does he have to consult to confirm it and things like that and so on, right? And then what do you do? I mean, for example, a few years ago, my daughter and her husband Yossi, they were suffering from hepatitis, and they were very sick. And, you know, the Rav Paskin that they had to have some nourishment. At least to take some water or something like that. So they measured to make sure that they take only little sips, not to take one big gulp at a time or something like that, okay? So, you know, these things require that you consult a doctor, a physician, a rabbi. You know, you should actually, the best thing would be to consult both, I mean, to both the doctor and the rabbi.
But what happens in the case of a man that's the rabbi or the doctor says that he shouldn't fast, and he says, I feel like able to fast, who should he follow?
Well, this is a good question. And the answer is it has to be based upon the experience of this individual. If he really can go through it, then he's doing it. I mean, I've seen cases like that.
You remember the Otto Braun from Simpsons.
Right. Yeah. But, you know, if he can't do it, then in that case, definitely he should break the fast. Yeah. It's a very famous story told about Yisrael Salanta, who's a friend of the Brochum, that there was at one time, I guess cholera or something was raging, and people were very, very sick, and he knew that the only way that they had to have something, and he told the people, you know, that they were permitted to eat on this Yom Kippur because they had to have their strength in order to be able to observe Yom Kippur's in the future. I mean, this is the basic idea, right? And the people didn't want to do it, so he got up together with his two dayonim, the bezdin over there, and in the eyes of everybody, he ate on the bima at that time in order to show them that where it's a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur, it's a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur. So that's no longer in the category of if you wish, but it's a mitzvah in this particular case.
Right.
Okay, Reish Lakish Amar. It says Nikra Chosid. He says, you know, obviously he holds the other point of view that if a person fasts, he is righteous. Shenemar, Goimel Nafsho, Ish Chosid is what it should be. The Ocher She'ero Atzori. This is what the pasuk says. It's a pasuk in Mishlei, which means that Goimel Nafsho means that a person does good unto his soul if he is ish chosid. I mean, I'm translating it literally. What does it mean over there? If he is a person, you know, who engages in acts of loving kindness, but he spoils himself, literally spoils his flesh, if he is cruel, okay? So in other words, it's the difference that Shlomo HaMelech is pointing out between the chosid and between the person who is the Russian, right? The person who is Aksari, who is cruel. But of course, the Pasuk is now being interpreted again. Now, first of all, what is the difference between when Reish Lakish says that if a person fasts, he is a chosid, whereas before, what did Rav Elazar say? He said that he's a tzaddik. So there are those who say that a chosid is a higher stage even than a tzaddik. Of course, I mean, the average chosid, if you would ask him, he would say that the tzaddik is higher. But I'm kidding. I'm kidding because the words, even though the words are the same, but the idea behind the word is a little different. In other words, a person can be righteous, but in addition to being righteous, you know, always doing what's the right thing, you have to be a chosid, you have to be merciful and loving, and show consideration for other people. This is a very, very important. So that he feels that this is also an act of chassidus, you know, that you should. As I say, we don't necessarily follow these opinions. I mean, because we have plenty of opinions to support, you know, Rabbi Elazar Kapor and Shmuel, who said that it's not a good idea. Omar Agsheshes. Rav Sheshes said, "Hi, Babe Rav, the Yosi B'tan Nisa, Lechol Kalbul L'Shevusei." He comes out with a very strong statement against fasting. He says that the Talmud, the student of Torah, Babe Rav means somebody who's still studying, you know, with his rabbi, who observes a fast. Of course, again, we're talking about, you know, a private fast. We're not talking about public fasts, as I said. So, Lechol Kalbul L'Shevusei, then let a dog eat the food that, he didn't touch. Okay? In other words, what he's saying is that his fasting does not deserve applause, but on the contrary, the meal that he didn't eat,
just give it to a dog.
Yeah. He doesn't deserve it.
Yeah. Interesting split of opinion.
Yeah. Omar Rabbi Yirmiyahu bar Abba, Rabbi Yirmiyahu bar Abba said, "Ein tanis sibba b'bovel el tishba bilvad." Now this is, again, it's a statement which you cannot interpret simply on the basis of the surface. What he's saying over here, if we read it, you know, the surface meaning is that there is no Tanis Tzibur observed in Babylonia except for Tisha B'Av. Now, obviously, this cannot be the meaning of it. Why can't it be the meaning of it? Because, after all, even in Babylonia, they probably observed Shivasa B'Tanis and Asura B'Tavis and so on. So that, therefore, it requires a different explanation. So what is a different explanation? The most commonly accepted explanation is that the other fasts do not have the rigor of Tisha B'Av. And therefore, what is the practice in Bavel is the practice that we follow today. In other words, in a few weeks we'll be observing, you know, Shivasa B'Tavis. Just as we observe Tainas Esther, we observe Asura B'Tavis and some Gedalia. Now, all of these fasts, none of them require fasting except from the time that the Amat HaShachar, in other words, the morning star, rises. That's the beginning of the fast. But the night prior to that, you could eat, you could drink, you could do whatever you want. You're permitted to do that on all of these days. But with Tisha B'Av, we know, there it's like Yom Kippur, as far as the rigor of the fast is concerned, namely that you have to begin fasting prior to sunset.
And you finish after sunset.
And you finish after sunset on the following day. Okay? Now, another explanation which is given by Rashi over here, and I'll make it short because it's getting time for us to be davening Mincha. Another explanation that Rashi gives over here is that one reason why this statement was made is in reference not to the public fast that we were talking about, like Shavuos B'Tamuz and so on, but rather to the fasts for rain that were decreed upon the public in Eretz Yisrael. Why was that not necessary in Babylonia? Because, as we've already seen, Babylonia doesn't depend upon rainfall. It has its rivers and its canals, and it has all its irrigation system, so that the land was not as dependent upon it, and therefore it was not necessary to have a tiny tzibur along the lines of those observed in Eretz Yisrael at a time when rain was being withheld. Let me just finish a couple of more lines, and we'll be ready to say Kaddish Rabbanan. All right. Omar Rabbi Yirmiyahu Barabon, another statement that he made, Omar Reish Lakish, the name of Reish Lakish, and he says, Ein Talmud Chacham Rashi Leishi B'Tainis, Yifnei Shema Aitim Lecha Shemaim. He says, a Talmud Chacham should not observe private fasting. Why? Because he is weakening himself, and by weakening himself, he's also weakening his Torah study, his service of heaven. A Talmud Chacham should always take good care of his body, in other words, make sure he should be as healthy as he possibly can so he can devote as much time as he possibly can to learning and to teaching others Yiddishkeit. Now we start back again to a Mishnah. The Mishnah was originally on Daf Yud, if you'll look back for a moment over there.
Sure, we're on Daf.
We're on Daf Yud, Aleph, other days right now. But the text that he's now going to discuss in the Mishnah is to be found on Yod, Amud Aleph, right? It's the second Mishnah that they have on the page up there where it says, Higia Yud Zayin, the Mar Cheshvan, right? If the 17th of Cheshvan had arrived, the Yordu Yashomim, and no rain had fallen, then his Kilo Hayachidim is on Gimel Kadiyos. So we learned that those special individuals began fasting three fasts. And then it says, what type of a fast did they fast? Ochlin v'shosin m'shech ha-shecho. Right? They were permitted to eat and they were permitted to drink. Right?
Yeah.
When it got dark. Umutorim v'mlocho. And they were permitted to do work. V'chitzo v'sicho. And they were permitted to wash themselves, to anoint themselves.
Yeah.
V'nino sasanum, permitted to wear shoes. V'tash v'shamito. And they were also permitted to have intercourse with their wives. Okay? So the point is that, and then, you know, the next part over there, it says that Higia Rosh Chodesh Kislev, Lo Yodo Geshamin, and what happened if it was already Rosh Chodesh Kislev and still no rain? So in that case, Bezdin goes in Sholesh Tani Yosalat Zibur. The Bezdin proclaims, or they make a decree that they are to be, that there are three fast days to be observed by the congregation, by the community. Again, they're permitted to eat when it's dark. So we see that all kinds of activity can be done during the evening, as we see, right? And when does the fast actually then have to begin? It's only
daybreak.
At daybreak, right. As we'll see, technically not daybreak, but with the Amud HaShachar, at the time when the stars appear in the sky. All right. So, Gemara now continues. On your dollar from the base, Omar Rabbi Zeira. Okay? And now we'll continue. You see where it is?
Yeah.
Omar Rabbi Zeira. So Rabbi Zeira says, Omar Rav Huna, and he said in the name of Rav Huna, and he says, Yochid Shekibel, a law of tainis, that if an individual decided that he was going to fast, in other words, he accepted upon himself that he was going to fast, then Afilu Ochal Veshosa Kol Alayla, even if he ate and drank all night long, Lemocher whom is palel filas tainis. Then the following day he obviously, I mean, it doesn't say so, but you know, he begins fasting during the day, and not only that, but he also says the special prayer that we say on a fast day, which of course is Aneinu Adeshem Aneinu, okay, which the individual says in Shemayat Tefillah. All right, so we see then that this is the din, that if a person says, I want to devote, I want to fast tomorrow, okay? And in that particular case, he's permitted all night long to eat, to drink, and everything else, but the fast begins for him in the daytime, and because he is fasting, and it's an official fast for him. All right. We're going to be learning, however, tonight, that it isn't just that you decide that, hey, it would be a good idea if I fast tomorrow. Kibel means actually that you state in the course of the Shmoneh Esrei during Mincha that you take it upon yourself to fast the following day. Now, in the older Siddurim, and I don't mean the Siddurim that we have over here, but I'm talking about the what we would call Absayurub Shasidah, you know, which I have, or today many of the Siddurim which are published in Eretz Yisrael, which are really copies of the old Yerushalayim Siddurim, except that they also take into account the Nusach that you have in Eretz Yisrael, where there are certain things that they observe there that we don't observe over here, or vice versa. Okay? So, there you'll find in Shmar Kuleinu, they have different additions that they add. And one of them is a prayer for a person who accepts upon himself to fast. So there's an official declaration then that he says during Shema Koleinu at Mincha time, and that obligates him to fast the following day. Okay? So this in general is what the din is. Now, getting back to our text over here. Alright, so if a person accepts upon himself officially that he's going to fast, then he's permitted to eat and drink all night long, and then the following day, when he davens, he says, Aneinu. This is what we've learned so far. Now the Gemara continues and says, "Long bit." Yes.
Asking question.
Yeah.
What is mashki shicha?
Mishach hashecha, when it gets dark.
Oh, mashecha. Oh.
Yeah, hashecha. Like hashecha. Right.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Sorry. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Okay. In other words, you have to fast during the day, but at night you don't have to. Okay. Now that would be not only in reference to the night following, but the point is, what's even stronger is the fact you said during Mincha I'm going to fast the next day, and yet even though you've already taken upon yourself the idea that you're going to fast, yet all night long you can eat and you can drink and you can do all whatever you want to do. Okay, so that it's an even stronger idea as you know, in reference to the fast. Okay. Now Gemara continues. I don't seem to be very hoarse tonight. Mm. Anyway, Lombata Niso, if, however, he falls asleep and he's still fasting, okay, in other words, he is fasted during the day, then when night comes, he decides, hey, you know, it might be a good idea if I continue fasting. So what happens? So he goes to bed without eating anything, okay? So this is the situation. Lombata Niso, what if he goes to sleep while still fasting? Then he does not say the Aneinu prayer And when are we talking about? We're talking about the following morning. Right. He doesn't say it. Or possibly he doesn't say it at night either. Because we do not say Anenu at night. If you take a look in any of the Siddurim, you'll never find Anenu in a Meir service. Okay? But nevertheless, the scholars did have a custom. They had an older custom that they observed of saying Anenu even in Meir if it is a fast day. For example, Shavuos of Thomas is coming up. Okay. Would we say Anenu to Myrav of Shavuos of Thomas? No. Not only that, but as we'll see again in our discussion, we're permitted to eat and drink and do everything all night long. So that's the reason why we don't say Anenu, because we figure, why say Anenu when we haven't even started the fast this yet? All right. Comes the morning. Do we fast? And we started in fasting, okay? Do we say Anenu to Shachris? So as we'll see, we'll study the Tosfos over here on this page. We'll see that our custom is that the individual does not say Anenu in Shachris. Although if he's fasting Tanis Yochid, here the Gemara said he does it, okay? But we do not say it. Why don't we say it? In case of we don't go through with the fast all day long. In which case, then, we don't want to make ourselves out to be liars. Nevertheless, the question is, so why does the Chazan say it? In the Chazoras HaShatz, when he repeats it in Shachris, he says Anenu. So why does
fasting.
He say it?
He's fasting.
Yeah, presumably he's fasting. But also, as we'll see, Tosfos says, because there must be some people in the congregation who go through the entire
coverage.
Right. And then, of course, the Minta, this is when we say it officially, because we fasted all day and it's practically sunset already, so we say Anenu, we know that we're able, you know, to carry through the fast. All right. So getting back over here, Lombitani, so if he fell asleep while he was still fasting, Enam is Palashal Tainis, then he does not say the prayer Anenu. So the question is, why? Omer Rav Yosef, so Rav Yosef said, Mikasava Rafunan. What was Rav Huna's reasoning? So Sevir Alei is the fact that he thinks that Ein Misanin Lishois, that you cannot fast for just a limited period of time. O Dilmo, or maybe he thinks Misanin Lishomis, that you are permitted to fast for a certain limited amount of time. Fiha Misanin Lishois, and if a person fasts for a certain limited amount of time, Einom is Palil Tfilas Tainis, then he should not say the prayer Anenu. In other words, let's say you take upon yourself that you're going to fast from, let's say, 7 in the morning until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Should you be saying Anenu or not? So, if we follow opinion number 1, no. Why? You're not going through the whole day. If we follow opinion number 2, it might be legitimate to say Anenu, because during the time that we've specified we're going to fast, so we are permitted to say Anenu. This brings us back again to a common practice that you find among certain people, particularly those who are older and so on, like on Tisha B'Av, where they felt that they couldn't go through the entire day of fasting. After all, they didn't eat the night before, and all these hours that they didn't eat during the day, but they wanted at least to be able to go until Mincha and still be fasting at that time. So what did they do? So they would daven Mincha, let's say at 1:30 in the afternoon or 2, and say Anenu, and then after that they would break the fast. Well, where a person is really a sickly person and he requires the nourishment and so on, and and even under those circumstances, we should ask a rabbi, whether it would be permissible or not. Technically, this is what should be done, okay?
Ask the doctor and the
Rav. Ask the doctor and the Rav, correct, okay?
So you can daven mincha after 12 in the afternoon, anyway?
I think the earliest mincha time, of course it's a danger, because it's going to encourage other people not to.
Right.
We used to have on Tisha B'Av 2 minyanim, an early minyan for mincha and a late minyan for mincha. As time went on, we discovered that there weren't enough people coming to an early minyan for mincha, because for one reason or another they had gotten ill, they were in a nursing home, some of them had passed away and so on, so that was the end of it. Whereas those who really intended to fast the entire day, they made it their business to come, you know, in the evening.
So the intent of having an early meeting was merely to relieve those people.
It really was. Or unless, let's say, a person had to go on a trip and he was waiting until the afternoon to go on a trip to daven mincha first or something like that.
Well, you can still fast and go on a trip.
Yeah, right. But, you know, because of the fact that in Tisha B'Av we daven mincha, you know, with talis and tefillin.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a little bit, it's not the ordinary way, right. All right, so getting back over here, what is Rav Huna's opinion? Does he believe that if you are misadna the shows, in other words, you fast only for a certain specified amount of time, you're still permitted to say aneinu? Or is he of the opinion that if you fast only a certain specified amount of time, but not for the entire day, you should not say aneinu? Okay? So Abaye said to him, Le'olam, in truth, he says, Kosova Rav Huna misadna l'shos. Yes, Rav Huna really believes that it is a legitimate thing to fast for a certain specified amount of time. Again, we're not talking about a Tainus Tzibur again. We're talking, remember, about Tainus Yochid, right?
Mm-hmm.
The person considered it.
Personal.
Right. And not only that, he says, but Rav Huna really believes, too, that Hamisana the Shois misspelled Vilas Tainus. And, you know, if the person fasts only for this limited amount of time, then he should say Aneinu. So the question is, so why did Rav Huna say that Lon B'tah Nisai, if he fell asleep while still fasting, then he doesn't say it? So he says, Shani Hocher, our case over here now is different. Why? The Iko shows the Lila, the Lo Kibel Alei Miyakora. He says, because there are evening hours that to begin with he never had accepted for himself. In other words, when he had stipulated that he was going to fast, his private fast, right? What did he stipulate at Mincha? He's going to fast the following day, right? This is what he stipulated. But did he ever stipulate the fact that he was going to also fast the following evening? He never did. So since, therefore, he had never stipulated the fact that at night too he was going to fast, then in that particular case, even though it's fasting, but it doesn't count as a fast. So he doesn't say aneinu, because he could break it at any time. That's the point. As long as he didn't stipulate it.
But he did stipulate that he's going to fast during the day. So
right.
He stipulated it?
And he did. He did. We didn't say he broke it. We're talking about the night following.
Night following it,
okay? Let's say he decided, I'm going to fast today, Wednesday, okay? And then Wednesday night, there's Tuesday night, he said, Tuesday afternoon, he said, I'm going to fast Wednesday. Okay, so good. Wednesday came, and he fasted all day Wednesday. And then, when it was nightfall, so he said to himself, you know, maybe I'll keep on fasting, okay? So he keeps on fasting, goes to bed, and you know he's still fasting.
Well,
now
you have to daven mincha the next day.
Let him finish. So he
gets up in the morning and he davens shacharis.
Right.
Is he permitted to say aneinu? No, because at any time during the previous night, if he had decided to get up and have himself a drink of water, or decided to raid the refrigerator or something like that, since he had not stipulated, he hadn't made an express condition that he was going to fast at night, so that therefore it doesn't count as an official fast for him.
Yes, but how do you infer that? Maybe I missed something, but how do you infer that?
Well, this is the way Abai understood it, okay?
But he infers this all from...
from the case. Go back to the case again, all right?
From Lanva Tatanito.
Right.
He gets that
right.
All from those two words that he didn't make a time.
Right. Einu mispalel shaltanis, right? And he doesn't know the reason why Rav Huna said that. So that's why they're trying to analyze him and find out why did he say so. Is it because he believes that Misan and the Shonis ain mispalel, or Misan and the Shonis does mispalel? And if that's his opinion, and apparently Rav Huna does believe in that, than in that particular case. So why over here? So the answer is because he had not officially accepted upon himself that he was going to fast that night. What if he had said, for example, however, in Mincha of, let's say, Tuesday, that I'm going to fast all day Wednesday and also all night Wednesday?
Yes, and then he fell asleep Wednesday night. What?
then in that particular case, privately, he probably could have said Aneidu Tavairav or something like that. Or if it's continuing to Shachris, he might have said it through Shachris or something like that.
He could say it through Shachris.
Presumably, right. But as we see, according to Abaye, no person is really going to take upon himself a two-day fast. So if he fasted only at night,
The reason he says he fell asleep here in the Gemara because he assumes that he didn't daven mincha. He fell asleep and went right through the Mairav. Because he would have to say Aneinu at that point, wouldn't he?
No, he said Aneinu in mincha. This is the presumption. But he didn't say, let's say, in the mincha of Wednesday, hey, I'm going to fast also Wednesday night. He didn't do.
When do you say Aneinu? If you take on a fast on Tuesday, when do you say Aneinu?
Say it on Wednesday.
All right, so I'm saying on Wednesday, when he went to Mincha, he had to say Aneinu.
He had to say Aneinu.
Unless he fell asleep.
But that was for Wednesday. He didn't say, however, in the Shemoneh Esrei, and hey, I'm going to fast also all of the next day, or
true,
I'm going to fast
true.
The next night. So that, therefore, this is only an option on his part.
In other words, a current carryover.
Right. It's okay. An option. It's okay. Not, however, something which becomes an official.
I understand.
If he's going to continue his fast, then he didn't say Aneinu at that date. That's what seems to be happening here. He knew he was going to. Why would he say
Aneinu? No. He said it, obviously, he must have said it on Wednesday, as we said.
Okay.
He had to say it on Wednesday.
Right.
Yeah.
But the question about the Aneinu is, should he have said it Wednesday night if he was fasting?
Or
should he have said it
Thursday morning? Right.
And in either case, because the Thursday morning, he could break his fast any time he wanted
right.
to, too.
Because he didn't make a commitment.
Exactly, no commitment. So he could break his fast any time, and if that's the case, then we say he should not say Aneinu then. That's all.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Marukmo. Now they tell a story about Marukbo. Ikla le Ginzak. Came to a certain place called Ginzak. Bo Mine. So they asked him the following question. Good evening, George. How are you? They asked him this question. They asked, first of all, they said, Misanin de Shois, is there such a thing as fasting only for a limited number of hours? Or Ein Misanin de Shois? So do we say that that's not a fast? You cannot fast that way. You have to fast the whole day. Lo Hava Biyode. He didn't know what to answer them. Literally, it wasn't in his hands. In other words, he couldn't answer them. They faked him, Ashayla. He had no answer for that. Kankanin shel nochrim asun umutorin. Now, how about barrels that belong to Goyim? In these barrels, they keep wine. Now, of course, we're talking about barrels which are now empty of wine. Obviously, if the wine was still in them, I don't have to tell you that one of the Isurim in the Torah, you know, one of the things that we Jews are prohibited is to drink Goyish wine. Okay? Not allowed to. I mean, even if we say, and here they use the expression Sheldachim, right? A stronger term would have been, for example, Sheldachim. Akim meaning, you know, idolaters, which is certainly prohibited. The reason why I make the distinction between Akim and Nochrim is the fact that Nochrim could imply Christians as well. It could imply Muslims as well. In other words, they are not Jews, but on the other hand, I wouldn't call them Akum, I wouldn't call them idolaters either. Why? Because Christians and Muslims subscribe in theory, you know, to the religion of our people, to the religion of, you know, the Jewish people. They accept the holiness of our Bible, even though, you know, they do what they do with it, but still they recognize the Bible represents the ultimate authority for their faith too as well. So at any rate, here we now have empty barrels. So these people in Ginzak wanted to know, if these are empty barrels that were used by Goyim for storing the wine, can they now be used by Jews? So they asked him the Shaila. And guess what? He didn't know what to answer them. Don't have to tell you, if a Rav comes to a place and he doesn't know how to answer a Shaila, it's a very embarrassing thing. But it doesn't mean that a Rav has to know everything. Because all of us are a little bit limited in what we know and what we don't know. So that's why we also have other authorities that we can consult. Okay? The third question that they ask him is, Bameh Shemish Meisho Kol Shiva Simei HaMiluyim. We know that in Parsha Emor, We have over there a description of also Nachri Mos and so on. You know, you have a description of the priestly garments. Okay, we also have it in towards the end of Sefer Shmos. You know, we're in Parsha Tetzaveh. You know, we also have a description of the things that they were commanded, the people of Israel were commanded to make as priestly garments. Okay, so you know, for example, you know, they had a cloak, a me'il, they had an abdeit, they had to have a girdle, they had to have mechtesayim, they had to wear trousers and so on, and you know, the different things. So the Kohen Gadol of course had an addition, he had the choshen mishpat, you know, the special breastplate, he had the tzitz, he had the pe'er, he had the, you know, the turban or whatever it was, a headpiece, you know, with a special a golden metal plate upon which was written Kodesh Lad Hashem, you know, holy unto God, and so on. So, you know, the priest, the Kohen, had to always officiate in his official priestly garments. The Gemara tells us that if a priest, for example, if a Kohen officiated and he was not wearing his priestly garments, in that case, Avodah So Psula. This is, you know, the sacrifice, the worship service that he conducted is all possible. It's no good. Okay? That's the way. The Kohen Gadol, naturally, when he performed, he had to wear all his uniform. Torah says specifically on Yom Kippur, but even at other times as well, if the Kohen Gadol was performing, he had to wear all his priestly garments.
Did they wear a lot of linen too in their
yes,
clothes?
Yes.
What was the reason for the linen?
Linen was considered a pure thing.
Pure.
Right.
They say you're not supposed to wear anything that makes you sweat.
Right. That's right, and Yechezkel says that. Yeah, exactly. And that's why Yechezkel says that they are not to wear garments made of wool, because wool would cause sweating. But, you know, linen would prevent you from sweating, so that you were cleaner that way. Exactly. Now, as far as the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, part of the service he performed in garments which had gold thread in them, and part of the service he conducted in pure linen garments without any gold whatever. So you know, the Torah specifies which, and then the Gemara in Yomo carries it out, you know, to a greater extent, to describe where he had to take off this uniform and tackle himself in the mikveh, where he had to put on another uniform and tackle himself in the mikveh, and so on.
You mentioned the colors, yeah. Blue and purple a lot. Why is that?
Okay. Yeah, the idea about that is that they resemble the sky in its purity. That's the basic reason why. Yeah. So white and blue, or white and purple, you know. Of course, when they decided at the time of the Zionist, the first Zionist Congress, that the Jewish people needed some sort of a flag. Right. So that they chose blue and white, and then the Magen David, you know, with the stripes and so on. Was based on the idea that the talis has blue and white in it. You know, the original psuk techelis, the thread of blue that they used to have in the tzitzis. So that this gave the inspiration for the idea.
Now you got talises with black.
Yes, of course. Right.
Where does that fit?
The black, I'll tell you, the black is supposed to represent mourning for Zion. So, at least there's a tradition to that effect. There's no law that says so, but there's a tradition to that. Pardon me?
A real Yid would only dress in black anyway. A real Yid.
Oh, a real Yid?
Dress in black anyway.
Well, look, not everybody can be a chassid, you know. Not everybody can be, as far as that's concerned, I mean. Today, all the yeshiva light, I mean, those who go to Lichvish yeshivas, they also wear black.
Right.
Yeah. All right. So, anyway, the third question then was as follows. They said, Moshe Rabbeinu had to install the Kohanim, remember?
Right.
And they're what we call the Shivas Yemei Miluyim, the 7 days of inauguration, in which he had to inaugurate Aaron and his sons into the divine service, you know, show them what to do and so on. So at this particular point, Moshe Rabbeinu was sort of serving as a Kohen, even though he was a Levi, but he was serving as a Kohen for that specific week, okay? So if he's serving as a Kohen for that week, the question is, so what kind of garments did Moshe Rabbeinu wear during the time when he had to inaugurate and install the Kohanim? And again, Lo hava v'yoda. He didn't know what to answer.
There's no answer.
He didn't know how to answer this rabbi, Maruf, a famous rabbi, but you know he was stuck. So at any rate, Ozal v'shol be'midrasha. So he came. And he asked the same question in the Beis HaMedrash. He figured in the Beis HaMedrash at least somebody would know how to give him answers. And this is what happened. Omulei, so they said to him, Hilchiso, the halacha is misanin lishoyis, that it's legitimate to fast for a limited amount of time. If you specify that you'll fast, let's say, a half a day, then that's a legitimate fast, as long as you observe it, okay? And umispalalin filas tanis, and not only that, but during the time that you're fasting, you are permitted to say the prayer anena. The hilchasa. Now, as far as the second question that you asked about the casks in which wine had been kept by goyim, he says the din over there is kankanin shel nochrin. These casks of the non-Jews la'achar shteim osa chodesh mutorin. After 12 months of not being used, then they will become permitted. So for this is already one of the rules that we follow to this day in Kashrus, that under certain circumstances, things that have not been used for more than a year, for more than 12 months, can be made kosher without any problem. Okay?
In the article, it's translating it as casks as jugs, implicitly earthenware jugs. Can you help us out on this? I mean, you're saying casks and barrels.
Yes, I prefer my translation, that's all.
Okay.
That's a question of translation.
No, but I mean, you're
yeah.
just specifying jugs, in parenthetically earthenware.
Yeah. Because usually the word for jug might be something a little bit different.
The reason I'm trying to see if I can find anything here is because the people complain that if you've got this fancy scotch that's been distilled and put into a cask that was a brandy, a wine cask, is that kosher?
Yeah.
Now, according to this, it would be.
After 12 months.
Months.
Yeah, we'll do the Tosfos yet. There's a Tosfos that I hope to cover before the rabbi shows up. Okay. Why? He's giving class over there. And now, as far as the next question, what did he wear during the time that he was the Kohen, so to speak, installing Aaron and his sons? So he says, what he did, he wore a white garment, a white overgarment, like a cloak or something like that.
Like a kittle.
Yeah, something like that, okay? Rav Kana Maste, and Rav Kana said, not only that, I'm going to add something to your answer. It says, B'cholak lovon she'en lo imron. He wore a plain white garment which did not have any hem whatever to it. Had no embroidery, no hem on the bottom. Okay. All right, so now the last one, we'll just take a look for a moment, and then I'll go to the Tosfos. B'cholak lov yishen be'imro, so he says, sofo metargmen imro. First of all, the hem is translated as imro by Unkelus. Kolomer, tochu choyev mechut echad kol echolak. He says, the whole garment was made simply from one needle. Below kibegodim shelonu, and not like our garments, he says, shabotei haydaim dubokim beged haguf, where they add the sleeves to the garment. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu's garment was made complete, together with the body of the garment plus the sleeves as well.
It was woven as one piece.
And not only that, why didn't it have a hem? So this is a very interesting answer that Rashi gives. He says, "Kedei shelo yachshiduhu." It had no pockets. It had no hem, so that nobody should suspect him. Shemo b'yisus sofa hotzi mois hakodesh. That maybe he had hidden in the hem of the garment money that he had taken from the temple, from the base of, from the Mishkan's treasury. Mishum shenemar, because there's a pasuk that says, "The yisem mikiyem mi Hashem Yisrael." That you, in your actions, you should be always clear and innocent, both in the sight of God and in the sight of all Israel. In other words, never do anything which would arouse suspicion in your fellow Jews or bring upon you the condemnation of heaven because you're acting, in the wrong way. So in order to demonstrate the fact, God forbid that we should even suspect that Moshe Rabbeinu had any such ideas. But this is to show how a person who is in the position of authority that he has to be absolutely above suspicion, whatever it may be. All right, now as I said, I wanted to do one Tosfos before Minchah, and that's the last one, Lo Matanis, because this is the one that we... Okay? I'll do the one just before it, too. Yochid Shekibel Alov Tainis, if an individual has accepted upon himself the fact that he's going to observe a fast, right, as we said, he makes an official declaration in the Shmon Esra of Mincha the preceding day. So, Afal Pi She'ochal V'Shosa Kol HaLaila, even though he ate and drank all night long, you know, prior to the day when he's fasting, Mispalat Tfilas Tanis, he still says Anil. So Gemara says, Tima, as Tosfos says, it's to be wondered at, Amai no kat yochid? Why did he simply single out an individual? Did Tzibur Nami? Because the same rule applies to the congregation. The Aminu v'masnisam, because as we say further on, as we say in the Mishnah, the Eis and Shloshetan Niyos, that these three fasts that were mentioned in the Mishnah that we mentioned just before, so, Oichtam Mishachal Sheikha, they are permitted to eat as soon as it's dark, even though they have declared that they're going to fast the following day, and so on. So, and of course, this is our practice. All right, now the bigger Tosfos over there is Lom Betan Nisov. Says Perush, the Rashi's interpretation is Sheyisana Hayom, that he fasted during the day, Uvalayla Lo Yochal, right? And at night he didn't eat. The Lom Betan Nisov, and he went to bed still fasting. So Afal Gav, even though Shehalino Hoyom Mikoach Tanis, the reason why he was going to sleep is because he was fasting, Shekibel Alov, which he had decided, you know, to accept that he was going to fast, you know, that night as well. Nevertheless, Eino Mispalil Tefilas Tanis, right? He does not say the Tefilas Tanis, doesn't say any. V'Halochas Gedolos, which is one of the earliest code books that we have, Yesh, we find that Oichel Mispalil, he is permitted to eat, right, and he can pray to Philistinus on the Foresh, Kamayachod the Bishachris, and they explain as just as we do in Shachris, Omet Philas Matinus, Afal Pish or Achal Kol HaLaila. He is permitted to say Anenu even though he ate all night long. The Yesh Misanesh and Mispalil, but you also have somebody who fasts and he doesn't say Anenu, Kamo Biarvis. Namely, let's say at night, right? Let's say he should not say Anenu at night, even though he's fasting that night. Afal pi shelo achal, even though he didn't eat. So meforish b'halachas gedolos. So therefore, the halachas gedolos explains that ein omrim Anenu b'tfilas shachris. We don't say Anenu in shachris. And this is, I told you, this is our practice to this day, that when we say the silent Shmon Esra in shachris on a fast day, we do not say Anenu. Shema, why? So that we don't nimtzo shakram misfilasoi, so that we should not suddenly appear that we were lying in our prayers. In other words, that we say Anenu because today answer us, O Lord, on this fast day, when we have no intention of saying the fast through, you see. The Shema lo yisayim atenis, perhaps he will not complete the tainis. Belini read, it seems to me, the loy nikwa shakram. He says, no, I would not say that that person should be called a liar. Why? Kaven Shahoya Badatu the Sonics, because he had the intention originally to fast. I feel it ikre einus, and even if something then happened that he couldn't go through with it, achakach, right, afterwards, v'loi motzi the tzara nafshe, and he couldn't afflict his soul anymore. Lo gora, this is not any worse, mimisan in the shoys, than the person who takes upon himself to fast only a certain limited amount of time. Right? Where we said what? That he's permitted to say Anedim. So why should he be any worse when he had every intention of doing it, but because he was sick or whatever happened, you know, that forced him, you know, to stop fasting, to interrupt his fast. And the Chain Mashma, and likewise we derive this Mehodit Nan from what we learn later on in the Mishnah, where it says, Yordu Lehem Gishomim Kodim Chatzos. What if rain would fall before noon? Then ain't a mashlim, and that they don't have to complete the fast for that particular day. Umistama mashma, and we have to assume she omrut filas tainis, that they must have said anenu in shachris. So mimukol bokim, he says, ain't zerayayagimur. But he says, this is not 100% proof, the Shemalon Baruch. Maybe they didn't say it. It doesn't say specifically they said it. We're only supposing that they said it. Okay. So Umehoda the Kamon Gabe Rav Huna Bereid Rav Yoshua Bereid Rav Idi the Yosef Betan Nisa, and another incident that they're going to refer to, where a person, this rabbi, was not able to fast the whole day. So they said in that case, Lizif Marvli Pura, okay, borrow from some future date and pay it off at a future date. In other words, you couldn't fast today, so take another day and fast for that to make up for the fact that you weren't able to do it. So the Omaluhu, and he said to them, Tanis Chalomhu, this is a fast that I have because I had a bad dream. We spoke about it in Gemara and Brachas when we learned. So Amailu Amar Mipnei Shomat Filis Tainis. So why doesn't it say over there that he said Aneinu? So again, they say Ein Zeraya. This is not a proof either. So and then he says the Loha Yodat Eli Sanis Mevoidyan, that his intention was not to fast, while it was still day. Below Kibel Anot. So far we find reasons pro and con, but now he comes down to the Rambam. He says Bechos of Haram. In this case, Rabbi Moshe, in other words, the Rambam, Mi shelo kibel olav mi ba'od yom. If a person did not formally accept upon himself during the daytime, as we said, during the mincha time, that he's going to fast the following day, and this we're talking again about, a yochid, an individual decided to fast, the ein omer aneinu. He's not permitted to say aneinu if he didn't make an official declaration that he intends to. He loved the tanis chalom. Except in the case of a Tanis Chalom, which happens if you have a nightmare and you feel that you want to fast in order to that the dream should be better. V'nohagim. But now comes Tosfos and says, our minhag is, however, that Shashaliach Tzibur Omro B'Shachris, that the Chazan does say Aneinu in Shachris. Why? He says for two reasons. One, Kedei Lohodia Lo'oilom, in order to inform the people, hey, today is a Tanis, remember that. That's why he says Aneinu, alright? Well, Ahatskiratinus, and he should, cause them to remember that it's a fast day. Avol Yochid Eino Omer Ad HaMincha. But the individual who is fasting does not say it until Mincha time. And then he quotes finally at the end in the Torah, Rechayim, so there it's written, Omer Shlech Tzibur, Omer, he says that Shlech Tzibur Omer Bechol Pam, that the chazan has to say it both chakras and mincha, she'yev shar shlo yisanu k'tzas mi'hakohol, because it's impossible that at least some of the congregation was fasting. Mm-hmm. So that therefore, for them, for their benefit, there's no question that aneinu should be said. And this is our practice to this
point. The Rambam said that the yachid, if he's not going to fast,
if he hasn't made an official
commitment
to fast, then he does not say aneinu, even though he's fasting the following day. That's what the Rambam said. Okay? Okay. So now, Rav Chisda begins to ask some questions about this business that we said about the Salon the shows, that you are permitted to fast, for a... Let's say I'm going to fast until 12 o'clock. Okay? So in that case, presumably that as soon as the Amud HaShachar, as soon as the morning star rises, so at that particular point, from that point on, you're not allowed to eat or drink anything, and you have to fast until the time that you specify. And not only that, but you would be permitted to say Aneinu. This is the way the discussion goes right now. Okay. But as we'll see, Rav Chisda is not altogether happy with that. All right? Why? Because he says, "Hoda Amit Misan Neshoes." This, where we said on the previous page that you can fast for a certain limit of hours, Tzvehu Shelo Tom Klum Ad Ha'erev. Hey, that's only where you don't eat anything until the evening. Which means what? Which means, in his opinion, that even if you said you're going to fast until, let's say, 12 o'clock, it's no fast, it's nothing, if you eat prior to the evening. In other words, you want to call it a fast, and it has to be all day. Otherwise, it's no fast, period. And take a look at the Rashi here. We'll go running along with Rashi, okay? says, Hoda Amit Misan Lishoris. You see, that's the very top one there. Who shall I tell him? Klum Kolosirdun, that he didn't eat anything all the day. Klomer. In other words, says Rashi, Layom Rubim Misane Shavachal Bobayom. We do not say concerning somebody who was fasting and then he ate the very same day, Kigon Shehiskali Misanis Lechatzi Hayom. As for example, he fasted until noontime, V'yachakach Ochal, and then he ate. He says, Ze'ein ze inui. This is no torment for a person. In other words, I mean, a fast, you have to feel bad, you know.
You fast for breakfast,
right.
Lunch.
Exactly. Yeah. V'yim ochal kodem chatzos, and if he ate before noon, then ein v'chach klum. It's not anything. The einu tanisho klum. It's a godish tanis, okay? Elk shehishlim kolayom. Only if he actually completed the entire day by fasting, apal pi shelo kiblo alo miyespol, even though he did not say, remember we had said that you're supposed to, for a tanis yochid, you're supposed to, at the time of mincha, decide that you're going to fast the following day, and you have to make a declaration that you're going to fast, okay? So even though he did not specify that he's going to fast the entire day, on the previous day, nevertheless, this is real fasting. Euphoric. So then they ask the following question. So now they ask the following kasha about that. Namely, look, he said that he's only going to fast until when? Until noon, right? And then he continues fasting right until sunset and right until the evening. Well, that's a real fast, he says. So how does it square with the idea, you know, that he's fasting only for a limited amount of time? Ufshita, so they work out a solution. The tan is gomer hu. Ufshita, the tan is gomer hu, that goes with the previous one. And there's no question, you know, that this is a complete fast. Va'afilo tfilas tan is tamim mispalu lalav. And there's no question also that he's permitted to say Anenu as well, you know, the special prayer that we say for it. So, it's not necessary to say that this is the halacha, because the Zehut Tam is gomer, there's no question, this is a complete fast. The high Maksha, so the person who asked the Kasha, he says, Sovar, he said, he was of the opinion that the high halacha, Misan and the Shoy is Kamash Moy. He says, look, the one who asked the question was of the opinion that where it says that the halacha is that you are permitted to fast for a certain specified amount of time, it's kamashmo, it means literally what it is. Namely that even if he's able to fast only until noon, we still say that he is a faster. So as we see, there is a difference of opinion already. Is it really fasting or not? Or do we take Rav Chista's opinion that we have to be more stringent and that a real fast is a fast only until the entire day? Right.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm a little confused from last week.
Yeah.
One of the elements was that was the saying of Anenu. And
right.
In
right.
order to say Anenu, there had to be some intent to
correct,
fast.
Correct. Correct.
To
yes.
specify time.
Right.
Now, if in this case, if a person said that he was going to fast till 12 o'clock,
yeah.
noontime, but in fact he fasted through to Shkiat HaShemesh,
right.
when does he say Anenu? When does
the answer is, he would say it on Chakras at the time while he is doing the specified fast, and he also would say it at Mincha, because he's fasting.
All right, so, but which one is then valid? Is it the one in Shachrit where he's intending to fast till 12 o'clock?
Yeah.
This because
is
he, he completed it at 12
That's
and also
correct.
Went beyond? Or is it the one at Mincha because at that time
he has a
degree of certainty that he will have fasted till Shekiat HaShemesh?
Yeah, but the point is, as Rashi points out, this is really fasting.
But the Anenu, when does he...
He would say it to Mincha as well.
It's valid the first
time. Is it valid the first time?
It was valid the first time, it's valid
the
second
time.
So he would say it in Shachrit, he would say it in Mincha. Our custom is that we recite Anenu only in Mincha. Because we're not sure whether we can really go through the whole day, but by the time we daven mincha, particularly if we do like what we do, namely, you know, to wait until it's practically sunset before we daven, so we know that we'll go through already the rest of the time and, you know, be fasting at the time of mincha, and we have no intention of breaking it prior to the time that we should break it.
So the idea, I'm not saying I'm in on the chakras, is so that you don't make a commitment that you can't keep.
Right. Yeah, correct.
Right. That makes sense.
Which, as they say, you wind up as being a chakran, a liar.
A liar, right.
Right. You turn yourself into a liar because you had no intention really, or you had you didn't have enough fortitude, shall we say, okay, to carry out what you had intended to do. Okay, so alright, so the question then was asked by Rav Chisda, and he says, hey, this Misal Nishor, this means that you have to fast all day long. So Abaye said to him, Tanis Baye, so he, isn't this really a fast that you go right to sunset? So Lo Tzricha, then what kind of a case are we thinking about? We're thinking about the Imlich Imlucha, that originally his intention was to fast only until noon. Okay? That was his original intention. And then afterwards he saw here it was noon already, and he decided that he'd go the rest of the way. Let's take a look again at the Rashi over here. Lo tzrich no demamlich imluchi. You see it over there? That's the next Rashi over there.
Yeah.
Klomer, in other words, lo oye bedatu klal hisanois. He really had no intention at all of fasting. In other words, here actually Rashi gives a different twist to it. Gives a different twist. He says that his original intention was not to fast. Well, probably means that, let's say, after the specified time. But still something came up that he had not anticipated, right? I'll go back to my original interpretation. Right. And he didn't eat at chatzi hayom, and he didn't eat even when it was noon, right? So v'chimota chatzi hayom, so then when noontime came, mamlich, he thought over the situation, Omar, and he said, since I have already fasted half the day, so I may as well fast all day long. So then we say that this is okay. But if it had been only for a certain amount of time, then Rav Chisda certainly is of the opinion he should not say Aneinu because he's not fasting the whole day. Okay? The Yomar Rav Chisda, and to reinforce this, Rav Chisda added the following. He said, "Kol tanis, any fast, shelo shoko alav chama, where the sun has not set, is lav shmei tanis. Then this is not a real fast. In other words, if you eat prior to the time of sunset, then in that case, you haven't really fasted. All right? Let's take a look now at the Tosfos at the top of the page. Okay? Kol tanis shelo shoko alav chama lav shmei tanis. Okay? Any fast in which you haven't fasted until sunset is not a tanis. So, Tosfos says, Perish b'vasechus avid zorah. In the tractate of Avodah Zorah, Perakei Ma'amidin, it says, V'chein, v'choluk, she'en lo imro, and likewise, the story over there is also rehashed, so to speak, or it's also referred to.